So happy that you're here today. You know, Resurrection Sunday is only 2 weeks away. Can you believe that? That's unbelievable. We're going to have a great time next week. We'll have a cookout outside, and we'll always do an egg hunt on Palm Sunday, and hope that you'll come and bring the family and just enjoy your time. It's always a fun time with the kids. And we also bring kites, and the kids will fly kites out in the field. It'll be great. I also want to make sure I mention this. Last week, I mentioned that we're going to have a few baptisms. I'm actually holding that off until just after Easter because of some of the folks' schedules that have changed. And so we're going to be doing baptisms the Sunday after Easter. And so that means between now and then, you can make a decision. If you have not been baptized, if you would like to know more about what it is to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, that would be a great opportunity for baptism. Amen? Well, today I'm just going to be doing a sort of a standalone message. We ended our message series last week, Why Truth Matters. And I wanted to just share a message that's on my heart. You know, according to Pew Research, out of the 6.9 billion people on earth, 5.8 billion claim to have a religious affiliation. So in other words, 84% of our world claims to be spiritual. And by spiritual, I'm saying they believe that there's a higher power. I'm not saying that all of them are claiming Christianity, but 84% of our world believe in a higher power. And the research went on to say that many describe their faith as some sort of inward spiritual strength that helps them toward their goals. But listen, Christianity is not a new way of reaching your goals. It's a whole new way, agenda altogether. And it's wiping the slate clean. It's not about self-improvement. It's about self-denial. The last thing we need is more of self. What we need is to let go of self and turn our hearts and our lives over to our Creator. And so coming to a point where we say, my way doesn't work anymore, and I am my biggest problem. And Christianity is a whole new way of seeing everything. And when you come to know Christ, you can't look at your family the same way. And when you come to know Christ, you can't look at the government the same way. And you can't look at your career the same way. You can't look at the way you live your life the same way. Everything changes. And we begin to take on a whole different worldview, a biblical worldview, where we start to see things the way God sees them. That only makes sense, right? Is to see things the way that our Creator, God, sees them. And so maybe today, you don't know exactly where you stand. Maybe you're here today and you've been offended by Christianity, or you've just stood off to the side and you've been observant for years. Maybe you're trying really hard to find faith or to have faith. Whatever the case is, we're glad you're here. And I pray that this message is for you. You know, I'm not in this. I'm not a pastor today. I came to Christ later on in life, and I'm not a pastor today who will say, I'm here because God has helped me set my goals and has put me on the right path. Look, He does that. But in this, I'm in this because of the good news of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I'm in this because He revealed to me my sinful heart. And He showed me my sinful ways. And I realize that I'm not a good person. I'm not as good of a person as I thought I was. And I realize that if I'm really going to live the life that God has created me to live, I must get onto His agenda and come to know Him in a personal way. And so I'm not in this because I now understand that my, you know, my life needs to be in better step with my goals. I'm in this because I understand my sin has consequences. And it has separated me from God. Sin has lied to me, and it has deceived me, and it has caused me to buy into the lies of this world. And I had lived in darkness for so long, and I tried to fix myself, and I couldn't fix myself. So I'm in this because the person of Jesus Christ and the works of Jesus Christ is my only hope. And that's the message today. That's the message today. And he's the only hope for my family. He is the only hope for my friends. And so in 2003, I felt this stirring. I had my own business. My brother and I had ran this business for 11 years, and I went to him and I said, look, I really feel like God is leading me into ministry. And so, voila, here I am. But it was all because, not because I needed someone to encourage me in my goals. It was all because I recognized my own sinfulness and how separated I was from God. And look, this is what it means. When we are separated from God, we are separated from him for all eternity. So I made a personal decision to trust him as my Lord and Savior. And my prayer is that today you'll do the same. And look, you know, we all have faith, don't we? It's just where we place our faith. Are you placing your faith in the world? Are you placing your faith in your own intelligence? Are you placing your faith in all the different things that you've learned in the world and the things that you've experienced in the world, and that's what you've put your faith in, and you're buying into that, and that's where you're hoping that where that will take you is a good place? You see, we all have faith. And so it's just, what direction is your faith heading in? And what have you placed your faith in? And if you're here today and you have trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, that means that you have confronted your sin, you have received his forgiveness, and you have experienced new life in Christ by making him both Lord and Savior of your life. And what's important to God is now becoming more and more important to you. And if you don't experience that, what's important to God is becoming more and more important to you, if what's important to God is not becoming more and more important to you, maybe it's time to go and check and make sure, check your assurance of salvation. Because when you surrender your life to Christ, you take on a whole new value system. And you begin to value the things that he values. And the things that are important to him are becoming more and more and more important to you. It's called sanctification. It's called growing in Christ. And so now you have new desires. Now your new desire is to know him because he is your treasure. Because he's the center of your life, and you have a desire to honor him with your thoughts. And to honor him with your action. Did you notice I said thoughts, not just your actions? You know, when Jesus came, he says, you know, you've heard it said, do not murder. So he refers back to the Ten Commandments. But I say that if you think of a man with anger in your heart, you've already murdered him. So in other words, he dealt with the heart. And so your thoughts, your heart, is your heart his? Is your thought life his? Not because you're legalistic, but because you love him. And the right kind of love always translates into obedience. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commands. See, the right kind of love, God's kind of love, always translates into obeying him and adhering to the things that he has called us to. It always does. And if your heart is not committed to that obedient side, it's because you don't understand the love of God. And you need to, and I tell everyone, this is how you come to know the love of God, is that you first experience his love. And you first come to understand better his kind of love. And when you understand his kind of love better, and here's his kind of love, the Bible says that greater love hath no man than he that would lay down his life for his friends. Jesus laid down his life, and there is no greater love than that. So we come to understand his kind of love. And as we come to understand his kind of love, it compels us to obey. We desire to obey. We desire to know him more and more. We desire to make the things that are important to him the things that are important to us. You see how that works? You see how that kind of, how we change? And what I've learned is that an overwhelming majority of the people who reject Christianity have a very, very inaccurate view of what Christianity really is. And really what that means is they don't really know what they're rejecting. Because if you don't have an accurate picture of who God is and you're rejecting him, you don't really know what you're even rejecting. You have to have an accurate understanding of who he is. And I was like this. And so here's what I would do, is I would take a little bit that I learned from TV about Christianity, because I didn't go to church growing up, right? And I would take a little bit about what other people told me about Christianity. Then I'll take a little bit of what I observed about it, and I would take a little bit of what I thought about it. And then if I saw a Christian being mean to another person, I would judge Christianity that way. And if I got hurt or someone in my family got hurt by another person who claimed to be a Christian, then I would take that. And I would take all these little bits and pieces of what I observed, and I would collectively put together this understanding of who God is. And it's an inaccurate understanding of who God is. Trying to fragment and pull all these pieces together and understand him on my own. And that is why, ladies and gentlemen, he has provided us with his word. Because his word, and listen carefully to this, it is his word that he has provided that gives us a clear and accurate understanding of who he is. And apart from this, we are just bits and pieces pulling things and understanding. And look, apart from this, you will have an inaccurate understanding of who God is. And there's a lot of people who say, yeah, I understand the Bible, whatever, whatever, whatever. Look, apart from this, you will have an inaccurate understanding of who God is and what Jesus did on that cross and what the resurrection that we celebrate on Easter Sunday is all about. So we create for ourselves what I call and what the Bible calls graven images. And what that means, and this is in Exodus chapter 20, that the Bible says that we shall not create for ourselves any graven images, anything that we put together and call God. And so when we put together a false God and a false representation of who God is, we have created a graven image, a false understanding of God. We've created some kind of strange idol. And so this is where we find ourselves. And I spoke to a gentleman this week, right in the middle of me preparing for this message, and he is a headmaster of a Christian school. And just a few years ago, he moved from Washington State as a Christian headmaster to here to head up a school here locally. And I said, wow, what a culture shift that must be, moving from Washington State down here to Texas, the Bible Belt. And he says, you know, it's real interesting. Up there, I would sit down and I would interview families who wanted their children to be a part of my school. And when I would interview them, it was just very cut and dry. These people know Christ. These people understand who God is. But down here, he says, everybody says they're a Christian. And so everybody who comes through the door says they're a Christian. So I've had to approach this completely different. I have to have them share their testimony. I have to have them be real specific of what that means, because everybody here has such a mix-match understanding of Christianity. Christianity could just mean they have a necklace with a cross on it, and that's it. All right? And I thought that was just so interesting that he would say that, and because it fits so well with my message. That's why I wanted to share it with you. But listen, true Christianity, accurate Christianity, changes how you relate to everything. It changes how you relate to everything. So why am I preaching this message today? Well, the reason I'm preaching this message today, because in 2 weeks is Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. And in 2 weeks, we celebrate that day. And there are more people in church on Easter Sunday than at any time of the year. And this has been accurate, and it has been the same for years and years and years. And so people from our community who have no understanding of who God is, there could be many of them sitting among us on Sunday. But it's also such a wonderful opportunity to reach out to your friends and neighbors and invite them to be a part of this and what we're doing. But again, there are more lost people in church on Sunday, on Easter Sunday, than any time of the year. And it's such a wonderful opportunity for us to connect. And you can see and understand the significance because, and I've shared this before, but the gospel of Jesus Christ is more important than the cure for cancer. It's more important than anything that you can ever imagine. And we have a responsibility to make sure people understand that God created you and that he has a plan in all of this. And there's a purpose and there's a meaning to all of this. And so here's what I want you to do. Turn with me to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. We're going to start in verse 16. Here's Paul, and he's arriving in Athens, Greece. He's coming into the city, and I like how one commentator put it. He says he wasn't there to be a sightseer; he was there to be a soul winner. And so Athens during this particular time was in a period of decline, but it was still recognized as an influential city, a place of commerce, of politics and philosophy. It was a pagan culture, which means they weren't Christian. They believed in all kinds of different spirituality, different gods. And it also could mean that they were godless and that they were very worldly. So just to sort of set the context, Paul had in the previous chapters, he had gone into the city of Thessalonica, which is near Athens, not far from there, the city of Thessalonica, and as he preached there, they were railing against him, and he had to sort of sneak out in the cover of night. And then he went to another city called Berea, and he began to preach, and he went into the synagogues and began to share, and they began to receive his word. But some of the religious leaders from Thessalonica came to Berea and ran him out of there too. And so he finds himself in Athens, and he had left Timothy and Silas behind. They were to catch up with them. And so here he is right now. He's sort of waiting for Timothy and Silas to return. And it says in verse 16, chapter 17, verse 16, it says, "Now while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him. And some said, 'What does this babbler wish to say?' And others said, 'He seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection.'" And we're going to just stop there for right now. It's verse 18. We're going to stop in 18. And so in reading, I want to learn from Paul. And I want us to learn a few things that he's sharing. We're going to continue on in the passage, but I want to just to learn. Look at verse 16. It says, "Now while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him." So one of the things that we learn is what Paul was feeling. And something had provoked Paul. Something had got his attention. Something had stirred him. And this word provoked, it could mean indignation, that he was indignant about something. There was something that he felt indignation towards, he was offended by. And, you know, I'm sort of a laid-back person myself, but there are some things that if I'm in the room and someone says certain things, it'll kind of stir something in me, and I just can't be silent, you know. I'll give you an example. The issue of abortion. I feel very strongly that God speaks very clearly about abortion, that is a human life. And so if I hear someone just kind of whirling that around, how easy of a decision that is to make, and it's our right to choose, and I get a little provoked, all right? I get a little provoked. I don't get necessarily angry at them, but I get angry at what they believe. You see what I mean? And so it's not an anger that's outside of God's word. It's a righteous anger, or what we call a righteous indignation, because something is such an affront to a holy God, and it stirs something inside of me where I speak out. You see what I mean? And so if Paul didn't have indignation, he wouldn't have boldness. Think about that. He wouldn't have cared enough to do something about it, but he's about to do something about it. And so something's provoking him. Something is giving him this indignation, and it's provoking him, and he's about to do something about it. And look, he may not have always felt this way, but if you remember his testimony, he's walking down the road. He's persecuting Christians, having them thrown into jail, having them killed. And he encounters the living God. He encounters Jesus Christ along the way, and he was radically changed. He was radically transformed. And the things that God has shown him by the truth of who he is and taught him along the way, he had become so passionate about these things, something he had not been passionate about before. Why? Because when you come to know Christ, he changes the way you see things. He changes the way you experience things. He changes the way that you handle things like your family and government and issues of life. Why? Because you have a different worldview. You have a biblical, godly worldview, and it begins to build something inside of you. And things become more and more clear, and you can help people get on track, and you can help people, you can move people towards the things of God because of the things that you're learning and you're growing in and the truth that you've encountered in his word. And so here he was. And because of his indignation inside of him, there was this boldness, kind of like I would kind of be bold when I'm more of a reserved person if someone said something that I felt was offensive to our God. And so, assuming you have a relationship with Christ, what provokes you? What stirs you? What are those things that stir you? So the first thing that we notice is what he felt. He felt provoked, and he felt that indignation. The second thing that we learn is what he saw. Look what it says. It says in Acts 17:16, "Now, while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols." So what provoked him? It was idols. That's what provoked his emotions. That's what stirred his heart. Underneath all the business and the commerce and the politics and the philosophies, underneath all those things were idols. Were idols. Well, what are idols? Idols are anything that we put above God. That's a real simple way of putting it. And during this particular period of time, they would make statues and different things in Greece, and you can actually go there to this day, and you'll see some of these statues. But they had turned towards these statues, and they would find value in them, and they were disvaluing God when they were valuing those and putting those above him. Now, is there anything wrong with the art of these statues, or is there anything wrong with business, or is there anything wrong with the government and how it was handled in the city? No. What was wrong is that underneath them was idols. It was idols. And again, when we go back, Exodus chapter 20, you shall not make for yourself any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven or above, heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord God, am a jealous God. So what he's saying is, he deserves our deepest and strongest affection. And he is a jealous God. Well, what does that mean? He's a jealous God. It means that in him we find loving jealousy, because we were made to find our greatness, or we were made to find our greatest joy in him. We were made and created to find our greatest joy in him. And so if you want to know the problem of any given situation, look for the idols. Think about it. If you want to get to the root of a problem in the home, try to find where the idols are. You want to find a problem in a business, find where the idols are. Find, you know, when you think about finances, you know, God owns everything, and if God owns everything, he pretty much just he blesses us with these things, and we are stewards. We are managers of the things that he owns, right? You get that out of whack, idols are all over the place. You follow me? That's just one. That's just one example. But you get that out of whack, there are idols all over the place. And so so we see this, and we see these graven images, and maybe there's something in your life, maybe there's an idol in your life that is preventing you from God's very best. And I want to encourage you, and just kind of stop here and encourage you to root out those idols that are preventing you from having a true and genuine relationship with God, having a good fellowship, I should say, with God. So Paul's heart was stirred. He felt indignation. Why? What did he see? He saw the people living out in ways and making these idols and worshiping these idols and putting idols before him. So we learn from what he felt, and we learn from what he saw. And then next we learn from where he went. Let's look at this. Verse 17. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with those who worship God, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. So it says in verse 17, he first went into the synagogues and he reasoned with the religious leaders and with the Jews, right? He opened up the scripture and he reasoned with them and shared Jesus Christ and the resurrection with them. Then he went, it says, into the marketplace. And we might not be familiar with the marketplace, but the marketplace during this particular time was where everybody hung out, right? This is where business took place. This is where all the politics took place. This is where the philosophies and different things. And during this time, the Greeks really loved a novelty. They loved hearing new things. They loved experiencing new things. And so here they were in this city. And so Paul knew that's where everybody was. And so he went there. And sometimes I'll hear people say, you know, my faith, my Christianity is private. And it's very personal. And I'd keep it to myself. But listen, if you had the cure for cancer, would you say, this cure for cancer is private and it's very personal, and I just keep it to myself? The gospel of Jesus Christ is greater than the cure for cancer because of what Paul saw and what he felt. He went right to where the people were, to the marketplace, and he began to share this message of hope with this lost and dying city. He had the cure, and he took it upon himself. He looked around, and he said, I'm the only one with this cure, and I am the only one here. I am among an ocean of idols. Everyone else has drawn their attention away from God and on to their things, and they're so obsessed with all their things, and I'm the only one, and I take it upon myself because I'm convicted and cut to heart. I'm provoked to go and share this message. And listen, maybe this message is for you. Maybe this message is for you. Here's an interesting thing, you know, in our schools, our children, in our public school system, our children, you know, our children can go and they can share the gospel very freely by law. And they can actually set organizations in place at school as long as they do it themselves. And they can begin to have Bible studies there and they can begin to share the hope of Christ in their schools. Did you know that? Now, the teachers can't do it, and the administration can't do it, but our kids can do it. And so I want to encourage, look, God is the God of the marketplace. He is the God of the schools. He is the God of our cities. He is the God of this world. He created all things. This place is His, including the schools and including our towns and our cities. It all belongs to Him. He is Creator God. Amen? Okay, let's move on. So we learn from what Paul felt and what he saw and where he went. And then finally what he did, he preached Jesus Christ and the resurrection. Look what it says in verse 18. Then also some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers, and an Epicurean philosopher basically says life is all about pleasure. The Stoic philosopher says life is about discipline, self-discipline, all right? And so it says, then also some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers argued with him, and some said, what does this babbler wish to say? And others replied, he seems to be a preacher of a foreign deity because he was telling the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. They were confused. They didn't understand. But Paul had a mission. And he knew why God put him in that city. And if you might forget this, but in the beginning, remember, he's just kind of hanging out waiting for Timothy and Silas to make their way into the city. He couldn't wait. I think that's kind of funny. He's like, he's supposed to be sort of waiting for them to come. He couldn't help himself. He was cut to the heart. He was provoked. He saw all these idols. He couldn't handle it. He went out and he began to share. What did he share? He shared Jesus Christ and the resurrection. Why? Because that is the hope for all mankind. And it's not found in the idols. And it's not found in all the mess that the city was involved in. And listen, it's not found in all the mess that our world is involved in right now. You hold the hope of glory. You hold the hope of glory. And here's what we know. Here's what we know about the resurrection. Here's what we know about Jesus. We have all sinned and fallen short of God's very best, of His glory. And the wages of sin, the scriptures say, is death, which means it has separated us from God. And unless we are saved, we will spend eternity separated from God in a place called hell. And that is hard to receive, isn't it? Because we want to talk, when we talk about God, we want to talk about all the good stuff, right? All the happy stuff. It's joy and peace and happiness and kindness and goodness. And look, that is true, but you got to lay the groundwork first. And the groundwork that we lay first is we have to understand that we are sinners desperately in need of the God who created us. And we have separated ourselves from the God who created us. And the only way to reconcile all of this is to deal with our sins. And here's the good news. It's not by anything that you do. You cannot be good enough for heaven. It's only by the work of Jesus Christ. And this is what Paul was preaching. I want to show you this. I don't have a lot of time. I could preach for another hour on this because I'm so excited about it. But here's what Paul says. So he goes into this it's sort of like a court area. And it's actually where they used to hold court service, or they would have trials. And so it says in verse 22, Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, he said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious." Look, he perceived their spirituality. 84% of our world is spiritual and religious, okay? So Paul is dealing with he's catching them right where they are. I perceive you're religious. I'm looking around and I see all these statues and I see all these things and I know you're very religious. But listen to what happens here. "For as I passed along and observe the objects of your worship, the things that you were exalting and lifting up and worshiping, I found also an altar with this inscription. And so here's this altar and has an inscription across it. And it says this, to the unknown God. That's what it says on the altar. That's it. So it was sort of an altar that they put in their city, and they said, hey, God, whoever you are, this is your altar to the unknown God. I don't know you, but here's your altar. And listen to how Paul addresses this. What, therefore, you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you today. In other words, you want to know the true and living God? He can be known. He doesn't have to be an unknown God anymore. Verse 24, the God who made, and I love how he does this, the God, he goes all the way back to creation, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything. Look, he doesn't need the work of your hands. As though he needed anything. Since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. Verse 26, and he made from one man, he's talking about Adam, he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. And so God, he determined the allotted periods that these people would occupy his world and the boundaries and the places that they would be. He organized this. Verse 27, that they should seek God. This was his plan all along, that the people of his earth, the people of his creation, his created people would do what? They would seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Isn't that interesting? That they would seek him, that they would feel their way toward him, and that they would find him. And my prayer today is that you are at the very least feeling your way toward him in order to find him. That you are seeking him and that you are feeling your way toward him to find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. He is ever present. He is omnipresent, the Bible says. That means he is always present. He is always here. Verse 28, for in him we live and move and have our being. And then he goes on. Verse 29, being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. And he just cuts it straight, okay? The time of ignorance is over. Jesus has come. Jesus resurrected from the dead. He gives life to all man. Before, you might have been ignorant, you might have been separated, you didn't understand before. All of that is over now because I'm proclaiming to you the message of Jesus Christ, the hope of glory, the cross. And now you have been seeking and you've been feeling your way to God, and now it's time to make a decision to trust him. And what do? You repent of your sin. He says it right here. You turn away from trusting in yourself and in the sin and in the world, and you begin to trust him. And you put your faith in him as Lord and Savior. Amen? I'm going to ask that Mike come up. And you know, we all put our faith somewhere, right? We all put our faith somewhere. And I wanted to just sort of share this serious message today. I guess all my messages are serious. Although I do, you know, kid around a lot. But I wanted to share this message with you today because of this very important day that's coming up. Passion Week begins at Palm Sunday on next Sunday, and it continues all the way through Easter Sunday, which is Resurrection Sunday. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the most significant event in all of history, because Jesus conquered sin and death. He died a sinner's death on the cross. And he conquered sin and death and rose again. And he did that so that you can have eternal life. And so here's my question. Where are you with him? Where are you with your Creator? Have you ever made a decision? Have you ever got to a point where you made a decision to trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Let me share with you how to do that. Mike is going to start playing, and I'm just going to give you an opportunity. If you would like to respond, and if I could just be up here to pray with you, I want to just open that opportunity up for you. But listen, you can also email me. You can catch me after the service. You can, whatever it takes.